Tonight we come to Galatians 1 and verse 18 through 24 as we finish out this first chapter of the letter of Galatians. And as we've been walking through, you remember that we've seen the opening doxology where Paul shares the gospel and just opens with a brief statement of praise and worship to God for the gospel. And then he goes right to the heart of what he wants to get to and is shocked that the churches of Galatia are listening to a false gospel and beginning to turn away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and add to it their own works. And so Paul is shocked by that. He warns them strongly about the danger of falling into a false gospel that cannot save, that cannot sanctify, that cannot justify in the sight of God. And then he talks about the false teachers, because the false teachers are launching a lot of different attacks against Paul. And so he's answering various objections that have been brought to his attention. One of them being, what is the source of Paul's gospel? And Paul says the source is Christ himself. It's not something I came up with. It's not something man invented. It's not something the apostles told me. It's what Christ said. It is his gospel. Now, the true apostles are preaching that gospel, but Paul's point is this has been revealed to us through Christ himself. There is no other gospel. And now he comes into this section where he gives some more details about his personal journeys. We looked at his testimony that last week, how he was like the most unlikely candidate for preaching this gospel because he lived his life in opposition to the gospel. He hated Christians. He hated Christ. He was putting them to death. And Jesus himself confronted Paul, and Paul realized Jesus is the Christ. I should have said he hated Jesus being the Christ. He was looking for a different Christ, and then he realized Jesus is the Christ, and he believed and was gloriously saved. So now we come to this section, and it's going to focus on his relationships with a couple of different apostles and then some different churches. And really what I think tonight we can glean from this passage of Scripture is that God wants us to glory in the fellowship of the gospel. God wants us to take time to give thanks and glorify him for the fellowship that he's given us together in Christ. And so Paul begins here in verses 18 through 20 and talks about his time visiting with a couple of apostles. He says in verse 18, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not." So here Paul talks about going to Jerusalem and meeting Cephas, or Peter. Cephas is the Aramaic name, and Peter is the Greek name, and it means rock. So Paul and Peter meet together in Jerusalem. That's where Peter's ministry and activity has been since the crucifixion and the resurrection. Peter has mostly been in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Acts chapter 8, he does go down into Samaria briefly. But most of his time has been spent in that area. And so that's really where Peter has been abiding and dwelling. And Paul comes down and stays with him. You notice the word that is used here in the verse is, I abode with him 15 days. So he stayed in Peter's house. And the term abode means the coming to for the purpose of fellowship and to make someone's acquaintance, to get to know someone. The idea is you're building a relationship, and that's what's happening in this verse. Why is that significant? Well, that's very significant for this reason. Paul persecuted Peter's church. When we read those verses last time about Paul going in and making havoc of the church, which means to ravage them like a wild beast devouring its prey. When it talks about Paul dragging men and women out of their homes, splitting up families, you can hear the screams and the cries. When it talks about Paul looking for letters so that he could condemn Christians to death. Oh, and also, when Peter's friend and a man that Peter helped select for ministry as kind of an early deacon, Stephen, was martyred, stoned to death, whose coats did the people lay their feet at? Paul's feet. So Paul was there, consenting, giving his agreement, as they stoned Peter's friend Stephen to death. And what is verse 18 says? After 3 years, probably talking about 3 years after he got saved, or it could be 3 years after that period in Damascus that we talked about previously. It's kind of hard to know exactly what the 3 years is from, but nevertheless, after this time period, Paul, as a young believer, goes down to Jerusalem and stays in the house of Peter. That is amazing grace. That's incredible. What conversations did Paul and Peter have as they spent time in the same house together? As they worshiped alongside each other? As they celebrated the Lord's table and broke bread together? What an amazing thing. The gospel transforming lives and bringing people to reconciliation. So much so that two men that would have been considered enemies, at least on Paul's part, he considered Peter an enemy, now they are brought together and given a beautiful relationship. In an Irish context, I have to say, this is something that has always delighted my heart about going to the city of Derry, because the church there in Derry, over the years, has had quite a number of people from a unionist background. Some even, one man that I knew even was former British Army, worshiping in that fellowship at that church alongside people from the Bogside, the Cregan, and a nationalist background, together in the same church worshiping Christ. That does not happen except for the gospel. That's similar in South Africa. A man named Adrian Vlok was the head of secret police under the apartheid system and oversaw a lot of bad activity. And he got saved after all of that was ended, and he was a broken man, and he came to faith in Christ. And there was a young man that was a terrorist on the other side who also got saved, and they would speak together. At least on one occasion, they spoke together, and I believe Locke washed that man's feet and basically said, "Please forgive me for the role that I played." That's incredible. That's what the gospel can do. It can take Paul and Peter and bring them together and give them this beautiful relationship. And it is still doing the same thing today. What is needed in so many parts of the world, the gospel to continue to be proclaimed. As a point of application, we should be praying for our brothers and sisters, especially in Nigeria at the minute, because they are being executed and put to death by extreme Muslim terrorists. And so our prayer ought to be, Lord, would you save someone out of Boko Haram and bring them to faith in Christ? Will you give our brothers and sisters in Nigeria strength and grace that they need to go through this horrible trial that they're in? But you notice, Paul moves on. He doesn't just talk about, and that's our prayer for other persecuted believers as well in many different parts of the world. But he then speaks about meeting James, the Lord's brother, in verse 19. So he says, I didn't see or have this intimate fellowship with any of the other apostles, but I did see James. And now James, there's a number of different Jameses in the Bible, in the New Testament. There's actually two of the 12 apostles are both Jameses. One is James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. And one is James, the son of Alphaeus, sometimes called James the Less. Probably because he was a little bit shorter than the other James. But anyway, these two Jameses are two of the 12 apostles. And I do not believe that's who he's talking about here. Because the other James that is mentioned in the scriptures is James, the Lord's brother. And if you turn to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 1. That's how James refers to himself in that letter. And then in the book of Acts, there's a James mentioned who's a pastor in the Jerusalem church. And if we go to the Gospels, we read this. the people of a certain area were saying, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, speaking of Jesus, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So four half-brothers of Jesus are mentioned in the gospel accounts in a couple of different locations. They did not believe that Jesus was the Christ at that point. But after his resurrection, James at least, and Jude became believers. They became followers of Jesus Christ, and presumably the other two as well, because they're actually all mentioned in the book of Acts. In the upper room, it says that Jesus' brothers were there. And so when it says here in verse 19 that Paul saw James, the Lord's brother, we would presume he's speaking about James, who once rejected Christ, but following the resurrection believed on Jesus Christ, and is the half-brother of Jesus and the pastor, one of the pastors in the Jerusalem church. And so Paul is meeting there with him as well, and spend some time getting to know him. And you see that Paul takes all of this very seriously, because what does he say in the next verse? Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. And we looked at that last time as well, where he kind of like, I swear I'm telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He says it again here. This tells you that Paul is agitated. Have you ever had someone that says, so-and-so is deluded, or they're, you know, coming up with things in their head, or they're not telling you the truth, or they're lying, or whatever it is? Have you ever had someone accuse you of that, or slander you in that way, or put in someone else's head that you are not trustworthy and reliable? If you've ever had someone do that to you, you know exactly what Paul is feeling in this moment. He does not like that. And so at a couple of points in this letter already, he's like, I'm telling you the truth. I'm swearing to the truth. Even before God, I'm telling you, I am not lying to you. This is who I met with. This is what happened. And so he makes it very, very clear to them. And he wants them to know that he had this relationship. But again, it's a relationship of partnering together in the gospel. And it's not a relationship by which the false teachers are saying, well, Paul is just like their puppet. That's not it at all. Paul and these apostles are united together in the same gospel. And when the issue is raised later on in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, you see that exact thing happens. Peter is there. James is there. Paul is there. And the accusers, the false teachers say, it is necessary that Gentiles be circumcised in order to be saved. And the council says, no. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. So they are united together in the gospel. And Paul is defending that truth there. Now, we come into this next section in the verses. In verses 21 to 24, we see Paul's relationship with various churches, believers in these different areas. And so let's look there in verse 21. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Okay, so we'll just take that verse for a moment. Paul says, after he went down to Jerusalem, actually what Acts 9 tells us is he began preaching a little bit there and they drove him out. They did not want to hear Paul preaching the gospel. And the believers had to send him away and say, look, you need to get out of here because they're going to try and kill you. That happened to him in Damascus. That happens to him in Jerusalem. He heads up to Syria and Cilicia next. Interesting. Cilicia is an area that Paul's hometown is in, Tarsus. You can read that in Acts 21. Tarsus is in Cilicia. So probably he goes back to his hometown and spends a little bit of time there. And then we know he ends up in Syria because a city named Antioch is where Paul really receives a lot of discipleship within the local church. And I really just want to read this section to you because it fits nicely with our passage and even with what we're seeing here. Acts chapter 11, we get a little more detail on what he's talking about when he says in this one verse, then I went to Cilicia and Syria. Okay, so Acts chapter 11, and if you come to verse 19, this is what the passage says. It's going to give you the background of the church in Antioch being started. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, remember who is participating in that? Paul at the time. So we're traveling back in time. Traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And so we have the church in Antioch is planted by these believers that go up, preach the gospel, and many of the Jews believe on Jesus as the Christ and are saved. The church is started. The church in Jerusalem hears about this and says, Barnabas, you are an encouraging, mature believer. Go up there and help them. And so verse 23 tells us what happens with Barnabas, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. I love this verse. This has so much in it about the character of Barnabas. And it's going to come in connection with Paul in just a moment. But look at those statements that he makes. He sees the grace of God at work. He sees, like we read from Luke earlier, it was the hand of the Lord with them. Who has saved these people? Who has planted this church? The Lord has. He has done a great, powerful work by his grace. What is the fruit of these people being saved and a church planted? Gladness. Joy. What does Barnabas do? He encourages them. He says, purpose in your heart that you're going to hold fast to Jesus Christ and not be led astray anywhere else. He encourages them in this. Then we get a little background here on Barnabas. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now, what do we see in Galatians? Where did Saul go after spending time in Jerusalem when he got saved? Well, he goes up to Cilicia. What town is in Cilicia? Tarsus, his hometown. Where does Barnabas go to find Saul? Tarsus. And then, where do they go together? When he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Where's Antioch? Syria. What does the verse say in Galatians 1:21? Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So here we see Acts lining up exactly with Galatians and Paul's account. And it says, when Barnabas found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And so what we see here is Barnabas seeing such an encourager, such a disciple-making-minded man, that he says, you know who could really benefit from spending some time ministering in this church plant in Antioch? Saul. And Saul is someone people don't want to touch. The ones in Damascus are like, you got to get out of here. You're going to get us and you in trouble. And he goes down to Jerusalem and they're like, you know what? You've spent enough time here. You got to get out of here because you're causing trouble. And Saul goes home. And Barnabas is like, you know who I should go get and bring to Antioch? I should go get Saul. The guy nobody wants. The guy that everybody's kind of afraid of. Did he really mean what he says? Is he just playing double agent? And Barnabas is like, I'll go get Saul and bring him with me to Antioch. And we can serve Christ together in this church. And that's exactly what happens. And they spend that whole year assembling with the church, breaking bread in the Lord's Supper, worshiping together, discipling believers, preaching the gospel. When the church there sees the church in Jerusalem struggling financially, they send a gift financially with Barnabas and Saul down to the church in Jerusalem to help them. And then eventually the church in Antioch is praying and the Holy Spirit leads them to see Barnabas and Paul, you need to go out with the gospel and plant more churches. And that's what happens. They're sent out of Antioch in Syria. Now, why do I highlight all of that? One verse, very brief. Lots and lots of fellowship, lots and lots of growth in the gospel, lots and lots of discipleship, lots of time together, growing together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, he's going to shift his focus back down to Jerusalem, Judea area with the next statement in verse 22. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. So this is a great statement. So Judea is a whole region, and Jerusalem is in that region. And some of the believers know him by face, but most of the believers do not. Saul of Tarsus is a name to be feared. He is someone that they know about, but they don't know him to recognize him face to face. If he showed up and you found out who he was, you would be terrified, because he was, in modern vernacular, he was a terrorist. He was persecuting and putting people to death. And so the believers in this region of Judea start hearing more and more and more about Paul, and they don't know him by face, and they're not seeing his face, but what they're hearing about him is this: the man that once hated us, that persecuted us, that tried to kill us, that wanted to silence the gospel that we preach, that wanted to put the church in prison and to death, is now preaching Christ. He's preaching the faith which once he destroyed. What amazing joy there is. That's why I mentioned these places where our brothers and sisters are being persecuted around the world. What an amazing thing if in those places some of the persecutors begin coming to Christ and become preachers of the same message they once tried to destroy. It has happened all throughout history, and Paul is one of the great examples of that. This is the mighty grace of God at work, to take a man so filled with hate, so filled with threatening and trying to kill and silence Christians, and then turning him around and breaking him over his sin and showing him his need for Jesus and forgiving him and filling him with the Spirit of God and sending him out to preach the faith that he once sought to destroy. Amazing grace. And then the chapter ends with this statement, and I just love this as a culmination of what he has just been talking about. And they glorified God in me. And I just love that verse. That is just that's a great testimony right there. They glorified God in me. Paul is not saying this in any sense of pride or arrogance whatsoever. What he's saying is, because of what God has done in me, they look at that and they say, praise be to God. Thanks be to God. Joy and glory and praise and honor be to God. He has transformed that man. He has saved that soul. He has made Paul a new person, and they gave thanks to God, and they worshiped God, and they glorified God because of the work of the gospel in Paul's life. And that is a great point of application for us. Not only do we pray that we see people in our own town or in other parts of the world or in our government that will come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and be transformed and preach the gospel. We would love to see that happen. We need to be praying that way. But when God saves souls and begins this work where he is continually changing us, refining us, sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus, we look at that work that the Spirit is doing in each other's lives and we say, praise be to God. Glory be to God. He's working on your anger and your temper. He's working on you in your relationship with your wife. He's working on you in the way you relate to your children. He's working on you in your desire to share the gospel with the lost. He's working on you in this area of sin or temptation. He's working on you in the area of depression or just dark, suicidal or overwhelming thoughts. He's working on us. And the response as we walk through this life together as believers, as we see Christ working on each other, as we see one another struggle, as we see one another fall and fail and get back up by God's grace and repent and return to Him, and He forgives us. As we walk through this life together, we do the same thing as just been said. We glorify God in each other. We say, look at what God is doing in this person. Remember how they were when they first came? Remember when this happened? Remember when that happened? And look at where He has brought us now. And we're moving forward together. And the gospel is advancing. That is like, that's like, in my mind, that's like a tagline for the book of Acts. The advance of the gospel. And guess what? 2,000 years later, the gospel is still advancing. It's advancing in Ireland, in the west of Ireland, in Carrick and Shannon. The gospel is still going forward, saving souls and transforming lives. And we can look at this text and say, praise be to God, what we see happening back then is still happening today, right here in our tiny little corner of the west of Ireland. Glory be to God. Ultimately, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, all of this message, the gospel and the way that Christ is working, is so that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We celebrate the gospel that in Christ we have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. We are growing in Him, and we say, I'm not glorying in my flesh. It's not some good works I've done. It's not because I know all this information. It's because Christ is working in His people, and He's working for the praise of His glorious grace. So, final application tonight. First of all, have you come to faith in Jesus? Have you repented of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you? He is God in human flesh. He lived a sinless life and died on the cross and bore your sin punishment on Himself and rose from the grave victorious over death. And anyone who turns to Him and believes on Him, He will save and forgive you of all of your sin. Have you come to Jesus? If you have, are you rejoicing in the power of the gospel, not only to transform your heart and life, but the work that it is doing, transforming the lives of those around you? Are we growing together in the gospel, worshiping together, encouraging one another, breaking bread together and around the table, coming and worshiping together in that way? Are we building one another up? Are we celebrating how the gospel is reconciling people that once were enemies or that once had these issues and is bringing them together and giving them this beautiful, beautiful unity together in Christ? Are we celebrating and glorying in how the gospel is working right here, right now, in our lives, in our local church, and in Christ's people around the world? Let us bow and give thanks to the Lord for His work. Father, we thank You so much for giving us this passage. It, on the face of it, it just seems like some information of Paul's travels and people he met and churches that knew about him. But when we really dig into it and slow down and think about it, there is so much here. Thank You for showing us the importance of this fellowship together and this discipleship and growing and walking through life together. As believers, we need to encourage one another. Sometimes some of us are weak and falling and struggling, and we need to come alongside and lift each other up and pray for one another and speak truth to one another. Sometimes, Lord, there are times when there is just amazing, mighty things happening. People are being saved. People are growing in discipleship. People are getting baptized, and we look at that and we glory in You, Lord, in the work that You are doing. And sometimes, Lord, it's just the regular day-to-day, monotonous, mundane, daily walk. And we see that with Paul, spending a whole year in Antioch of Syria. And we're not told about everything that happened every day, but many of those days were just normal days. And yet, they were extraordinary days, because they were days spent in fellowship with You and seeing the gospel advance and change hearts and lives. And so, Lord, continue this work. Glorify your name as you work through your people to grow us and to bring your gospel to our community. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.